in the book by Dickens, Nicholas Nickleby, which I'm happy to say is a book I can recommend. The movie's pretty good as well. Nicholas is a young man whose father dies, and that leaves him and his mother and his sister destitute, and they go to the city where his uncle is a wealthy man. And they look for help. The problem is his uncle is a wealthy man, but he's a wealthy man who likes to be in control. And he looks at Nicholas and he sees a man that he cannot control. And so he views him as an enemy. And he does all kinds of things to try to get rid of him, and all of these things happen. And the problem is he's so much intent on being in control that he misses that his nephew is a fine, outstanding young man who could have been a great asset to him and his business. That, I think there's a principle there. When we think we're in control, we often miss what the glory of God is around us. Please bow. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we're blessed beyond words. Lord, sometimes we look around at this world and it is a fallen world, and that we are surrounded by pain and hurting. And sometimes, Lord, that's overwhelming. But at the base of who we are, in the depths of our souls, we know that we are your children. And that you have blessed us beyond all that we have ever, could ever deserve. And so, Lord, we come, we praise you, and we thank you. We ask, Lord, that we would be shaped by your presence to your glory. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 11, verses 46 through 53. John chapter 11, verses 46 through 53. Earlier in this chapter, we've had a couple of examples of people saying things that had a deeper current. The disciples said to Jesus, if Lazarus is just sleeping, he'll be saved. Now they meant sleep is good for people who are sick, he'll get better. But we know that it had a deeper current. Something deeper was going on there. That is only through the sleep of death that we can actually find salvation. Thomas, a little bit later on, says, you know, if Jesus is really going to go to Judah, let's go with him and let's die with him. He's talking about a physical death, but there's a deeper spiritual message there. They are indeed going to go with Jesus to Judah and die. Just not in the way they think. Verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.
That's right.
Wow. So the Pharisees, there's some people who, most of the people who saw the raising of Lazarus, they saw it for what it was, a sign that points to Jesus.
Yeah.
But some don't. They see the exact same thing. And again, the wonder, the glory of God is not Lazarus. It's Jesus.
Amen.
And so they didn't get it, and so they go running to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were considered to be the experts. Many of the Pharisees were scribes. They're the ones who were pointing out the way of God. They were considered to be pious. The word Pharisee means separate. How the Pharisees viewed themselves is they were separate and above the nation, the people. And how they viewed the people was, they're just the people, the rabble. And so they wanted to be separate from that. They wanted to be better than that. And so a lot of the people looked up to them and said, wow, these guys, they're amazing. So they went running to them. they go to the chief priests. Now, the chief priests are the aristarch. They're the noble people. That's an easier word to say. They're noble. You see, being a noble has never been my trouble, so I don't know how to say the word aristocracy or whatever.
Me neither.
Aristocracy.
There you go. See, Gary, he's been there, so he knows how to pronounce the word. They are of the high priestly family. They're the wealthy Sadducees. They're the people who have power. They convene. Now, technically, they can't convene. Only the high priest can convene a meeting of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the highest governing body among the Jews outside of the Romans. Okay, so you've got the Sanhedrin. They are the political, religious governing body. And so this is an official meeting of the powers that be. And they say, what are we doing? Matter of fact, I think that's a statement of we better be doing something here. I mean, he's performing these signs. He just raised a person from the dead. There's not a real good argument against that one. And so there's if we allow him to keep going, if we permit this to go on, the whole world's going to believe in him. I don't think they believe everybody. They themselves are not going to believe. But if Jesus gets a large gathering of people, Rome is going to take notice. And that's their concern. I think most of our English translations get this wrong. They're not saying that Rome's going to come and take away both our place and our nation. Matter of fact, the word "our" is only there once, and it probably should be translated "from us." Rome will take away from us the place, meaning the temple, and the nation. What they're concerned about losing is not the destruction of the temple and not the loss of the people. They're concerned about losing control.
That's right.
They want to hold on to their power. I went with my dad. I was pretty young. And I know I've told this story before, but it's so important to what we're talking about. I went with my dad to talk to this gentleman, and he had not been coming to church, and there were some pretty big issues there. And as we're talking in there, I can remember sitting on the couch with my dad, and the guy was sitting in his easy chair, and I can remember the condescending smile that the guy always wore. His wife was in the kitchen doing dishes. Apparently they had just eaten or something. And he yells from his easy chair, "After these people leave, I'm going to take a bath, go warm up my water." So she drops the dishes and she goes running into the bathroom to get his bath water ready. My dad said, wisely, "Time for us to go." We get into the car and he says, "Do you know what he was doing?" I said, "He's showing off." And my dad said, yes, he wanted to show us how much control he is in of his wife. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't that sad? Mm-hmm. Because you see, what he's missing is a wonderful relationship. Mm-hmm. What he's missing is a give and take in a relationship that is God ordained.
Amen.
And he's missing it because he wants to be in control. And there are people who come into a church with the same thing in mind. They want to control what songs we can sing and what we can do and all of these things. And when you live that way, I'm not sure you're ever really happy. And then there are people who want to control the country. And isn't it time we just let go of the idea that we're in control of anything?
That's right.
I mean, I can barely control myself. Cindy's over there going, "Barely." You got a long way before you get to "barely," buddy. And when we think we're going to control, yes, we can train. We can encourage and we can build people up, but we cannot control other people.
That's right.
We need to let go of that. That ship has sailed. And it's when we're trying to grab that control, we're going to miss the glory of God and what He's doing in our nation and in our churches and in our families.
Right.
I remember when my children were little and I would wrestle with them. I did not have to win every time. That would not have been as much fun for them. One of my favorite pictures is I'm on the floor and all three of my children are on top of me grabbing my head, my arm, and I'm just going... See, if I felt like I needed to be in control of every situation, yes, I wanted to train my children and my children understood that I was the authority, but my goal is not to control them. And now that they're adults, that's not even possible. I mean, it really wasn't when they were teenagers either. We train. We're not in control. And if we think we are, we're going to miss the glory of what God is doing in our children. They are so intent on gaining, keeping control of the temple and the nation that they miss that God is in the flesh right in front of them.
That's right. Yeah. Man, that's right.
And isn't that sad? Verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So Caiaphas, and it's interesting, there's been a lot of debate about how John words this. He was high priest that year. Okay, here's what we know about Caiaphas. He was high priest for a lot longer than most. So let's go back to the Old Testament. When God put somebody as high priest, he said they're high priest for life. In came the Romans. They said, "We don't like that plan." So when they came in, under Cretus, who is the one who appointed Caiaphas, he's right before Pilate, high priests last a year. Maybe two. If they got along well with Cretus, then he would say, "Okay, you can go another year." I think what John is doing is he says, Caiaphas was high priest that year. He's pointing out their control. They're not in control. What they're trying to hold on to is a mirage. Caiaphas thought he was high priest. He's only high priest as long as the governor of Rome allows him to be high priest. He has no control. But Caiaphas, he says, "You guys know nothing at all." One of my other translations, it's a paraphrase, and you'll pick up on that pretty quick. They have Caiaphas saying, "You guys are a bunch of idiots." I think basically what he's saying is, it's not enough to stand around and talk about it. We need to have a plan. And you need to understand that it is expedient for one man to die for the nation. Now, this is something that the Jewish people have been talking about. They even came up with a scenario. They said, "Okay, let's say that there's a group of Jewish people that are walking down the road and they're accosted by some foreign soldiers. And the soldiers say, 'Hand over one of you and we'll let the rest of you live.' Under that scenario, you should refuse and you should all die together. But let's say that they stop you and they say, 'Hey, hand over,' and they give you a name. Just out of the blue, like Sheba, son of Behal." I probably mispronounced that, but that's okay. You don't know the difference. This takes us back to 2 Samuel chapter 20. Sheba led a revolt against King David. David commands his general to put an end to it. Joab shows up at the city where they are in, and he begins to build the rampart to take down the wall. A wise woman in the city says, "Whoa, let me talk to Joab." Joab allows it. She comes up to him and she said, first of all, she wants to make sure, "Are you really Joab?" He says, "Yes, I'm Joab. Speak." She says, what are you destroying the city for? He says, "Okay, let me tell you, if you will send out Sheba, I'll withdraw and I'll wait. If you promise to send him out, we'll withdraw. And if you send him out, that'll be the end of it. But if you don't, we'll wipe out the whole city." This woman goes in and she convinces the city leaders that that's a good plan. So they cut off Sheba's head. They throw it over the wall.
Oh, wow.
Joab's pretty satisfied with that and says, "Let's go home, boys." And so they would look at that and they say, okay. Under that scenario, when they're asking for a specific person, it's probably a worthless fellow like Sheba. He's probably done something wrong. And you don't want to all die for a worthless fellow. Now, if that's what Caiaphas had in mind, we don't know that for sure, by the way, but if that's what he had in mind, he is calling Jesus a worthless fellow. Either way, what he's saying is this. We don't want to all die because of one man. Let's kill the one man. John tells us that he didn't do this of his own, that he was prophesying. The word prophesy means to proclaim a divine message. It can be about the future, but it doesn't have to be. Any divine message is prophecy. The Jewish people would talk about how there are instances when somebody would prophesy without knowing that they're prophesying. Did Caiaphas know he was prophesying? I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Here's what I do know. He had no clue what he was really saying. He didn't know that he's talking about one man dying for the whole nation. And then John takes it even further than that. He says, not only the nation only. And his words are so important here. Because when he says not only the nation only, he's saying not only the Israelites only, but those children of God who've been scattered.
That's right.
Now, the Jewish people, when they used that word scattered, they were thinking about the diaspora. They're talking about the Jewish people that have been scattered abroad, and they long for them to all come back under the Messiah. He would bring them all back, and they would be the nation above all nations. But John makes it very clear, that's not what God's going to do in the life of Jesus. He's going to die not only for the Jewish people, but he's going to die for all children of God everywhere.
Amen.
And we could add, for all time. Praise God.
Praise God.
Because that means you and me. That one man died for all nations everywhere. You and I are here because we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us.
Amen.
Whew. That's good news. And Caiaphas didn't know it was such good news. He's thinking about his control. He's thinking about he wants to stay high priest for as long as he can until the Romans decide different. But really, he's talking about what God is doing in the life of Jesus Christ. And because he wanted his control so much, even when he's speaking the word of God, he still cannot see what God is doing. You know people like that, right? I mean, they say the right words, right? I mean, they know the lingo. But they're not able to see what God's doing around them. Because they use the lingo to keep control. Right? I don't want to be in control. I believe that God has made me a leader. And what I mean by that is hopefully, prayerfully, what Jesus meant when he said leader. I want to be a servant. But I don't want to be in control. Because I can't make you people do anything. I mean, sure, we can make all kinds of rules. We can train, we can encourage. There are rules we want to follow, yes, as we're worshiping our God, but I am not in control. And I don't want to think that I am, so much so that I miss what God's doing. See what happens when I'm trying to gain control? I'm constantly frustrated that people will not just do what I want them to do. Have you been there?
Yeah.
I mean, holy cow, don't we all have family members that we would just like to shake and say, this is how I want you to live? And they still don't. We can encourage. We can pray. But I want to see what God's doing. And I believe that there are some amazing things that God is doing in this country. Oh, we can look at the stuff that's going wrong. Believe me. Get on Facebook once.
Amen.
I mean, you're going to see, in the name of Christ, you're going to see people saying horrible, terrible things about each other. And we can look at those things and we can shake our heads and go, what are they thinking? We could even try to join the conversation to shape them up. I've tried that once. It does no good. I'm not in control. But I believe God's doing some amazing things.
Amen.
I'm not going to sit around in despair because I know God is doing some amazing things. I had a young man Thursday night who put down on his sheet that he's a Satanist, and yet he took a Bible from me. Now you tell me, please understand, when they put that down, they're probably, often they're just trying to see what this old man's going to do when he sees that. Right? They don't even have a clue what it means to be a Satanist. But I've had them put down atheists. I've had them put, I don't believe in God at all. And they're serious as they can be. And when I offer them a Bible, they say, yeah, I'll read it. Tell me that's not the word of God working in people.
Yeah.
Tell me that's not the glory of God working. God is active. He is working in our world. He's working in our country. He's working in Bismarck, North Dakota. He's working in this church. He's working in your family.
Amen.
Let go of the control and watch the glory of God work.
Amen.
It's hard. I would like to be able to tell my children what they have to believe. Those of you who have adult children, right? But I have to let go of that. And I have to see the way God is working in their lives. And I do encourage. I haven't stopped encouraging. If I see something that's a little bit off, I'm gonna say something. I'm not just gonna, well, God's in control of that one. I'm gonna say something.
Praise God.
But I can't control it. I can't control that if I think they're a little bit too swayed by our culture. Have you ever felt that?
Yeah.
Parents? Have you? Have you ever felt like your children are a little bit too much swayed by what the culture says? Is that just me?
No.
Man. And I can't control that. I can't make that not happen. So I train and I encourage and I speak the word of God with love and compassion. And then I want to just sit back and watch the glory of God work in His creation.
There you go.
And I can get all kinds of frustrated with things that I see happening in the church. Oh, not here. I can't control it.
No.
I can encourage. I can train. But I still believe that the glory of God is at work.
Amen.
In this congregation. In your families. In your hearts. My encouragement this morning is, let's let go of the illusion that we're in control, because we're not. And let's see what God's doing around us. And sometimes we might be surprised. Because sometimes we go into situations and we think, God's not even here. And then he just blows our minds. And we see the glory of God in a situation where we're going, wow, I did not expect, Lord, I didn't even see that one coming. No wonder you're God and I'm not. I don't want to be like these religious leaders, grasping their imaginary control and missing the glory of God. So, God did not put us in this place, right here, right now, to control other people. He put us here to encourage, to train, and see God work.
That's true.
If there's anyone here that needs prayers for whatever reason, we believe that God works through prayer. There is power in prayer. If you want to know more about our God, we would love to talk to God. I do not have all the answers. But together we can discover and grow and learn in our understanding of who God is. Whatever you need, please.